a great song that reminds us of many things, but it also reminds us just of last night, didn't it? I don't know about y'all, but yesterday afternoon when we were trying to get some stuff unloaded, we did see God, how great He was, just through the storm, but not only through the storm, to the blessings as well. Thank you, Brian. Appreciate it. Arlene and Brandy, we thank you for your song that y'all did for us as well. As I shared with you when I was reading the verse, as a preacher, I get this question an awful lot. I honestly, it's right up there with, you know, what's God trying to tell me? You know, all these big, important questions that we get. Is that question of how do I know what God's will is? Paul, being the practical master teacher that he is and was, shares with us in Romans chapter 12, I think, the answer to that. The first half of the book of Romans is really about what to believe. It is a somewhat of a thesis on Christian beliefs, Christian basics. We talked about this morning in Sunday school, and we've been talking about it for a month and a half now, about the book of Romans, that Paul didn't really know these people intimately like he did the other churches that he formed. He had nothing to do with this one forming in Rome. But obviously, if we look in chapter 16, he knew a lot of the people that wound up being there through migration from the other areas that where he did help to found a church. And so he's writing the Christian Constitution, is what we've called it many times now. He's given a thesis on Christianity. And so the first half of the book is on what to believe. But we find ourselves here in chapter 12, we find ourselves in a portion of the book where he's talking about how we behave. The first part talks about what we believe. Here, he's in this section of talking about how we behave. The first 11 chapters of the book, he has talked about a lot, all kinds of doctrines. And then he comes here in chapter 12 and he says, therefore. And you know, you knew I had to stop on that word, right? Therefore. What does that mean? Well, he says to look and see why it's there for, what it's there for. In other words, everything that went ahead of it, everything he's been talking about for those 11 chapters, he's fixing to address that. And he says, since we've talked about all these reasons, what we are to believe, then I think he gives us the answer about how to behave or how to know and follow God's word. God's will, excuse me. He says, this is how you ought to live. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Therefore, there's that word therefore again, isn't it? You will be able to test and to prove what God's will is, His perfect, pleasing, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How do we discover God's will for our life? Just like Jennifer was talking with our children about, how do we know, how do we get the directions to get through the maze? Just like Brian's song was talking about, you know, how do we see how great God is? Paul says there's really three things that we need to do. Three principles, very powerful principles. How do we discover God's will? Well, I want to tell you, first of all, it's not a magic formula. It's not a pill. It's not one book. It's not one thesis that you read. It's a process, isn't it, of following, learning, and following God's will. But there are three powerful principles that Paul talks about in this passage, and I want to share them with you. Number one, you have this, it's a blank on your sheet, by the way. It is what I call the principle of dedication. The principle of dedication. Look at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The principle of dedication. What he's saying there is we need this principle of dedication says that we commit our total life to Jesus. I read this somewhere. I don't even know where I got it, but it stuck with me. The secret to knowing God's will is being willing in advance to do whatever it is. The secret to knowing God's will is being willing in advance to do whatever it is. When I read that, I automatically think of my father-in-law's favorite illustration that he always used. If I heard sitting at Central Baptist Church Elbow one time, I probably heard it 100 times. The story or the illustration that he would use of a check. In his explanation of how we are dedicated ourselves to God, his illustration was always that it's like taking out a blank check out of your checkbook. You sign the bottom of it. You sign the date of it. And in the page of the order of, you put Jesus' name and you leave the amount blank and you hand it to God. And you say, God, whatever, here's my answer. I've already written the check. I've already signed my name. But you fill in the blank. I remember sitting at the evangelism conference many years ago and listening to the story of that particular speaker was sharing about another evangelism conference that he was attending. And he was a speaker at it as well, but it was the Black Baptist Evangelism Conference. And he got telling the story, and it took him a long time to develop, to tell the story. I'm going to condense it down for you. Basically, he was up on stage, and he was listening to all the beautiful music. He was watching everything that was going on, and he was getting a little intimidated about, man, I feel like, you know, whatever I say is going to be a letdown. And he kind of whispered over to the pastor that was the kind of in charge of everything. He made the point. He said, boy, I'm feeling a little intimidating. He said, this music, everything is great. I don't know if I'm going to live up to, you know, what's being built up here. And he said, when it got to be his time to speak, he said, he started to get up and the pastor just put his hand on his leg and said, hold on just a second. And this black pastor walked up to the podium and started leading them, and there was several hundreds of them, in the little chorus, Yes, Lord, Yes. Y'all familiar with that? Yes, Lord, Yes. Over and over again. Yes, Lord, Yes. Said pretty soon, more and more of the congregation that was there joined in that song. He said he was sitting there and he got thinking, you know, he remembered what he was told. Hey, when in Rome, do as the Romans. Said, so boy, I was getting into it. Yes, Lord, Yes. They did that for about 3 minutes and there was just such an electricity in that building. The pastor just kind of waved his hands and it was total silence. And he said this prayer. He said, Lord, we've already given you our answer. Now tell us what you want us to do. That's what Paul's talking about here, isn't he? That principle of dedication. It's that attitude that says, you say to God, you want to know what God's will is? You've got to start with that principle of dedication that says, God, I may not know what your will is right at this moment, but whatever it is, I'm willing to do it. Make a dedication, make a statement that says, whatever your will is. Say it ahead of time, yes, Lord, yes. And then be willing to do it. Now, this passage also tells us why we should dedicate. We're still on this principle of dedication. This verse also tells us why we should dedicate ourselves to God. He says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies. What he's simply saying there is, listen, because of all that God has done for you and I, the very least we can do is dedicate ourselves to Him. Amen? Now you say, okay, Mark, you got me thinking about mercies. Where does it talk about His mercies? Well, Paul spends a little bit of time on that. Romans chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 talks about God's mercies. Now, if y'all got about 2 hours, we'll go back there and read that, and we'll look at all those. Or you can look at them later on. In those four chapters, Paul talks about God's mercies. Paul also shares with us here something about this dedication. He tells us there are three characteristics of this dedication. This principle of dedication is what we need to hear, but he talks about this dedication. He says, offer your bodies. That's the first characteristic. It's voluntary. It's voluntary. We're just talking about, you know, how great God is. We're talking about how powerful God is. But God still gives you and I a choice, doesn't He? And it's up to us to offer it. It's a voluntary dedication. The Williams translation, don't read from it a whole lot, but I found this. Make a decisive dedication of your body. The word that's used here to help you understand it is the same word that where we get our word or the idea of making a reservation at a restaurant. When you call ahead and you make a reservation, they reserve that table for you, don't they? They put a placard on it that says, reserve. This is for somebody else. It's been set aside. It's what God says. We need to put a reservation card in our life that says, God, my life is reserved for you. Not only is it voluntary, it's also very practical. Look at what he says. Offer your bodies. Now, why would God say, offer your body? Why wouldn't he say, offer your soul, offer your spirit, offer your mind? Like Paul talks about it. Here, Paul specifically says, offer your body. Why would he say that? I'm glad you asked. He says that because the body, if you have the body, you have the whole thing, don't you? How many times have you heard somebody say, you've invited them to come to an event at your house or a party somewhere at whatever, and you've asked them to come and be a part of it, and they'll make the statement, well, I'm sorry, I can't be there in body, but I'm there in spirit. Y'all heard that, right? Well, though that's an admirable thing to say, it's really worthless, isn't it? Because the spirit is no place that the body is not. Amen? The only time we have that, Paul says, to be absent from the body is what? To be in the presence of the Lord. That's why Paul says, offer your bodies. He's talking about giving our total self, giving our complete self, giving everything to God. You want to know God's word, will for your life? You've got to look at this and you've got to apply this principle of dedication. Voluntarily, offering your body, very practical, that we offer our body, our whole self. But then he said there's a third part of it here too, and that it's not only voluntary, practical, it's complete. Now what do I mean by that? Complete. Well, he says, offer your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. Now, when we normally think of, in the Bible, we think of sacrifices, do we think of something that's alive? No. We think about an animal, a ram, a lamb, a bull, a pigeon. When it's animals, we think of those animals being killed, they're dead, and they offer them. What he's talking about here is this idea of sacrifice means a total, unconditional dedication to God. Now, just one thought here. One problem that arises with living sacrifices rather than a dead sacrifice. And that is, living sacrifices have a tendency of getting up and walking off the altar, don't they? That's why we need to understand this dedication. We need to do it continually. I know I'm not talking to any of you here today, but there are those that come to church on Sunday and offer their bodies as living sacrifices, and on Monday they walk off the altar. There we come together and we sing this Onward Christian Soldiers on Sunday, and on Mondays we go AWAL. OL, excuse me, not an A. We're missing in action, aren't we? Paul says, listen, you want to know God's will? You got to practice this principle of dedication. I urge you, therefore, brothers, present yourselves, because of the mercies of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices. Now, the second principle. The first one is dedication. It involves those things we just talked about, that it's voluntary, that it's practical, that it's complete. But then Paul tells us in this verse there is also a second principle, and it is the principle of insulation. Insulation. Y'all know what I mean? Insulation, that's what we put in walls to prevent the heat from escaping or the heat from getting in, containing the coldness, to insulate. Look at what he says. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. Now, I thought about this. If you want a good illustration of insulation, of how something can be insulated from its environment, a good illustration of this could be just about any number of sea fish that you might catch. Now, let me give you this illustration. I've been talking in my classes, talking yesterday about, we have somewhere in the neighborhood of 338 billion trillion gallons of water in our world today. Now, aren't y'all glad I told you that? Somewhere in the neighborhood of 300 billion trillion gallons. 97% of that is salt water. 2% of that are frozen glaciers. And 1% of that is the water that you and I use on a daily basis that we can consume, cook with, things like that. Now, y'all are looking at me like, where did that come from? Right, just some of that knowledge that you have in your head that spills out every now and then, okay? But of that 97% of all of our water, it's salt water. Living in that salt water, we have all kinds of fish, don't we? Now, what would happen if you just went out to the ocean, where it's the salt water, and you filled up your Evian bottle full of bottled water and started drinking it? It wouldn't be good, would it? I'll tell you what, would really, if you drink enough of it, you'll start throwing up because your stomach and your body can't handle that much salt. Let me ask y'all, What's the very first thing that you usually, what spice, I'll give you a hint here, spice or condiment do you usually put, one of the first things you put on fish when you get, when it's cooked for you and you're ready to eat it, what do you put on it? Salt. Wait a minute. If it came up in, lived in the ocean, it should contain its own salt, right? But it doesn't. See, God has insulated that fish to where it doesn't absorb all the salt from its environment. What Paul is saying here is it's the same principle for you and I. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world. Don't soak up all the salt of your world. He's talking about not living and talking and acting and being like everybody else in the world. We were talking in Sunday school this morning. You don't have to look on the news, watch the news very long. I just pulled up on my phone, on my news app, of the headlines. Of the five headlines that were up, three of them were talking about terrible things that are going on in our country today. You don't have to look very far. The world's value systems, it's like the salt in the sea. It would like to get into us. It would like to penetrate us. It would like to saturate us. But Paul says you need the principle of insulation. Don't conform any longer. I like what Phillips' translation says. It says, don't let the world squeeze you into a mold. Another great philosopher writing is the Peanuts cartoons. Amen. One of the cartoons said, I can resist any kind of pressure except for peer pressure. You see, we relate to our world. We live in this world, but we're not supposed to be of this world. We're not, it's not isolation, it's not imitation, but it's insulation. Now, the problem is there's usually, as Christians, we have a tendency to go to one to two extremes. We don't need to, but we tend to. One of them is the extreme of what I call an isolationist. I don't want to have anything to do with the world, therefore, we see those, they don't go to movies, they don't watch TV, they don't wear modern clothes, they don't do all these things in an attempt to not let that world saturate them. The other extreme is, it doesn't really matter. You know, whatever is an imitation, whatever the world does, I'll do it. I want to fit in, but I'm a believer. Those are two extremes, aren't they? Paul said, listen, it's the principle of insulation. I was thinking about this. I just want to mention it, and I'm going to move on. I need to hurry. I was thinking about what's the problem with America today. And America's got some problems. Things have been acceptable that never were acceptable before. And in my quiet time a few weeks ago, I remember reading Rick Warren made the comment, and I agree with him. He says, I think the biggest problem in America is America has lost the ability to blush. Things don't surprise us anymore. Things don't embarrass us anymore. Paul says that happens when you are not being insulated. So the dedication principle, the insulation principle, and then there's a third principle, and he tells us towards the end of this text, it's the principle of transformation. Transformation. The Greek word for that is where we get our word metamorphosis. Now, even the kids will understand that word, won't they? That's what happens when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It changes. It goes from being a caterpillar, restricted to crawling around on limbs and ground, and it becomes a butterfly where it can fly free. Paul says the same thing. Look at what he says. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. John, 1 John 3:2 says, "Dear friends, we are children of God, and what will be has not yet been known. But we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's what's going to wind up happening when we stand before the Lord, isn't it? But Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we who are with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, and being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." What he's saying is this principle of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, it means little by little we become more and more and more like Christ. And he uses that word reflect. It's interesting that this is the only place that that word is used in the New Testament. It literally means to contemplate, to look at. The more I look at God, the more I look like Jesus. So how do I look at the Lord? Y'all know me, I can't just leave it alone at that. How do we look at him? We look at his word, don't we? We study his word. We get into his word. We meditate on it. We make it a part of every day of our lives. What's the result of this? Of we renewing our mind through God's word. What do we discover? Well, we understand that God's will is, first of all, found in God's word, isn't it? I get so tired of turning on TV or hearing on the radio or hearing somebody talk about, well, you know, God just gave me this feeling. God just gave me this revelation. The first thing I think of is, really? You better check it against God's word, hadn't you? Because God's will is always revealed in his word. The second thing we understand about his will and his word is that his word never contradicts his will. Or you can say it the other way. God's will never contradict his word. We need to be very careful. I think the reason a lot of Christians do not know God's will is because they don't know his word. The more we study his word, the more we'll understand what his will is for our lives. And then Paul concludes in all this by telling us something about God's will. He's told us how we discover it through this principle of dedication, the principle of insulation, and the principle of transformation. But Paul's saying, I don't want to leave it alone at that. I want to make sure you understand something about this will of God and really what it really means. He says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. What is it? His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's that last three things. It's good. The Greek word there means it's high quality. It's not mediocre. It's high quality. It's the best you can get. He says it's pleasing. It's another way of saying it's acceptable. A lot of times we think, well, if I'm going to do God's will, it's going to be unpleasant. It's not. Doing God's will is what is pleasant. It's acceptable. And then I really like the last one. He said it's perfect. Word means complete. But you know what even a more literal translation of that would be? Tailor-made. I like that. His will is good, pleasing, and it's tailor-made for you and I. You want to discover what God's will is for your life? Then practice every day the principle of dedication. Voluntarily practically and completely dedicating yourself to God. And then practice the insulation principle. Don't let the world's salt get absorbed into you. And then the transformation principle. You reflect, you contemplate, you look upon God's Word. The more you do that, the more you look like Jesus. The more you see God's will, the more you understand God's will. If you apply those three principles, it's just like what Jennifer said again to our kids. Then you know which line to take, which path to take to get through the maze, don't you? Now, I figured Jennifer would use her verse, and I had it written down here, and she did use it. Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil, plans to give you a future and a hope. That's my daughter's favorite verse, I know. And it's one of my favorite too. Because it tells us what His will is for our life. If we just simply apply these principles. So I just ask you this morning, as Brian and Brandy and Arlene come, let me just ask you something. Therefore, I urge you, have you applied those principles to your life? If not, you need to this morning, don't you? But maybe before you can apply those principles, what you need to do is know the rock from whence, from where those principles were chiseled out of. Maybe you need to start, the place to start this morning is inviting Jesus in your life for the very first time. If you've never done that, that's the beginning place for knowing His will, isn't it? Amen? Amen? You're not going to know God's will until you know God, are you? You need to start there. Maybe He's calling you back. Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe He's saying, this is where you need to be at. This is where you need to serve. I don't know. But I know He has a tailor-made will for you. It's the perfect fit. You know, some of the most expensive suits in the world are those that are tailor-made. I never have had one. Maybe one day I will. But you know those people that have tailor-made suits, you know what they say? If you ever wear a tailor-made suit, you'll never go back to buying a jacket off the rack again. They fit perfectly. That's God's will for your life. Amen? It fits perfectly. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father,